Parshas Bo, we left Mitzrayim. Parshas B'Shalach is the beginning of the journey of Klal Yisrael away from Egypt. We have the Kriyas Yamsuf, we have the splitting of the sea, we have the Shiras Hayam, the song of the gratefulness of Klal Yisrael, Kadosh Baruch Hu, for saving them. And then the end of the parasha deals with man and deals with water, a molek, many other inyonim. I'd like to focus on Mirza Hashem at the beginning of the parasha. Parasha begins, it happened when Paro sent out the people that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines because it was near. For Hashem says, perhaps the people will reconsider when they see a war on the return to Egypt. So Hashem turned the people toward the way of the wilderness, to the Sea of Reeds. The children of Israel were armed, they were chamushim, when they went out from Egypt. And then we have, before going through the wanderings and the Ananei Akavo and the clouds of glory that accompany them, we have a pasuk that almost doesn't even belong here, we'll talk about that. It's almost like a kemamar muskar, like a parenthetical statement, and this is the pasuk that we're going to focus in on Yirtzeh Hashem today, and there's a lot more to say than we are saying, but we had to pick and choose. Moshe took the bones of Yosef with him, for he firmly adjured the children of Israel, saying, God will surely remember you, and you shall bring up my bones from here with you. And as Rashi notes, source 2, although Yosef wanted to be buried in Eretz Yisrael, he cannot ask his children and brothers to do so immediately after his death, because Paro never would have permitted it. He had no choice, therefore, but to ask that he be reinterred after the Exodus. The Talmud notes that only Moshe took Yosef's remains. The rest of the people are occupied with requesting the valuables of Egypt, a temptation that Moshe ignored. Thus, Moshe exemplified the dictum, the wise of heart takes the performance of commandments. I'd like to try to raise, or quite a number of questions to be asked here, two major questions on this pasuk, and we'll see through the different answers, tremendous lessons that we can learn from our lives. As always, my friends, this is the beauty of learning. And one pasuk that seems to be such a simple pasuk has layers and layers and layers of depth that we need to uncover. Question number one. Rav Wilson asks in Amunat Itecha, he says, we know that not only were Yosef's bones taken out, but all the brothers were taken out. The tzarich biur lama lo higi lanu akatuv etzev parasha bo b'tziyatam in Mitzrayim. It's possible because it's a question asked by a lot of Mefarshim. Doesn't seem to belong here. It would make more sense when you're telling us how the Jewish people asked for all the spoils, right? And they asked for the gold and the silver to say, at that point, right before they left, Moshe Rabbeinu took the bones of Yosef. Why is it not in the story of the Exodus, but rather at the beginning of their journey, that we have this pasuk? That's question one. Question two. When we look at that Rashi, that all of Klal Yisrael is involved in taking the spoils, and Moshe Rabbeinu is involved in taking the bones of Yosef, and he, about him it says, v'chacham leiv yikach mitzvos, a wise-hearted person takes mitzvos. So the Akud Lekav Tov brings down the following question. V'chiloki imu kol Yisrael shizku b'olto shah b'bizas Mitzrayim, mitzvah shenitztababa mipi Hashem shenemar, v'yom rasha Moshe daber na v'zeyam, v'yishalu ishmei reyehu v'yishamei ruta, klei klesa v'klei zahab. You're making it out to seem like everyone else is doing whatever they're doing, you know, sitting in front of the TV, you know, lahavdil, And Moshe Rabbeinu, he's a chacham leiv yikach mitzvos. He's the one who's doing mitzvos. Klal Yisrael are doing mitzvos. Hashem told them, daver na, speak and take the biza, take the spoils. So if Klal Yisrael are involved in mitzvos, then why are we praising Moshe Rabbeinu as, wow, he was involved in a mitzvah. Klal Yisrael was involved in mitzvos. Why is it that we're praising Klal Yisrael almost at the praising Moshe Rabbeinu almost at the expense of Klal Yisrael? What was it about taking the bones of Yosef that is so spectacular, and that it and how do we understand it in the context? Did Moshe Rabbeinu also have to take the spoils? I mean, is he ignoring a mitzvah of Hashem? We need to understand this. The point of departure, the mindset that we're going to use, and in fact, this is a mindset that at least is in my mind, whether I articulate it or not, is what the Pnei Das offers as an answer of Madua Halima in Source 4 of Lach Kol Inyan Lekichach Atzmos Shar Shivteka. Why is the fact that the other brothers' bones were also taken and buried in Eretz Yisrael, right? They say that Shevet Dan is buried right near us in Beit Shemesh. Come visit us. You can take you to where they say Dan is buried. Yehuda's not so far away. They're all around here. Why is it that it's only hinted at in Itchem, with you? You'll be take my bones with yours. Why is it mentioned straight out? So the Rav Lach answers this, and this is the supposition that I want to work with. She'inyan hotzos latzomo shvar ha-shvatim lo asa roshem b'shorash ha-torah l'mala ad she'inyan zeh ra'ui likateva oros otiyat ha-torah l'mata. Rak mikivan she'yosef haya ha-mashpia v'ma'orer zeh asa roshem b'shorash ha-briya v'nishrash b'torah l'mala ad she'nitgaleh b'tsuras ha-maiseh v'atiyot l'mata v'havei. This idea, and it's a very long arresting Shirei Das, in Source 5, there's a piece of it. This Rav Bloch really dovetails what we saw a few weeks ago about how all of creation has a double image, that which is found in heaven and that which is found down on earth. And he says, likewise, anything that's going to make a roshem, it's going to make an impression, anything that's going to be earth-shattering, that's going to have cosmic effect, is found written in the Torah. The bones of Yosef have some cosmic effect, whether, as Rav Lach says, he is the one making the promise, he is the one who's telling them to do this, or as we will see from other aspects. Because the bones of Yosef, and hence the title, Bonafide Bones, these bones have something to teach us that is so tremendous, that is truth in the absolute sense. It made an impression, B'dam HaBriya, in the very blood of creation. And that's why, as Rav Shirei Das points out in this essay, you could have Moshe Rabbeinu off in Kush as a king for years and no mention. Or the Medrash tells us that, you know, about Avraham Avinu being put in the fiery furnace, no mention in the Chumash. What the Chumash chooses to mention is very specific, because this is what we need in order for us to learn, in order for the world itself to move forward in bringing it to its ultimate conclusion. And this is why I'm spending a few minutes on it. This has to be, in my mind, our point of departure, that whatever you find in Chumash, whatever pasuk, it has such a powerful effect that every word, every phrase is teaching us tremendous lessons, and it is bringing us to ourselves and the world to this to cosmic proportions. So that's why, since the brothers' bones don't have the same effect as Yosef HaTzadik's bones, so therefore, we only mention about Yosef HaTzadik bones being taken, even though all of them were. Which then begs the question, okay, so what is so significant about Yosef HaTzadik's bones that we're mentioning it? What is this Dam HaBriya? What is this Oros, Otiot HaTorah Lamata, that we need to mention it? So I'd like to look at this, really, at three aspects. And looking at these three aspects will answer our first question of why is it found here. Answer number one, emunati techa, ubepashtos, simply. Yesh lomar ki achshav kashir matchila katuv lagid inyan kriyas yamsuf. Here we are preparing to leave, on our journey of leaving Egypt, and we're to come to the story of the splitting of the sea very soon. And we know that the Arono Shal Yosef was with them, and the Medrash says in his chus, in the merit of Yosef, the sea was split. Very famous Medrash on the Pasuk in Tehillim. Hayam ra'av ayanos, the sea saw and it fled. What did it see? It saw the Arono Shel Yosef. It saw the coffin of Yosef. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, Yanus mipnei hanas. By Yosef HaTzadik, it says, Vayazo b'gado b'yado, vayanas v'yetze achutza. He left his coat when Eshe Potiphar tried to seduce him in her hand, and he ran outside. So the same word nas, vayanas, is used. Hayam ra vayanos, vayanas vayetzei achutza. Let the sea split for the one who fled. And this, as Leil Dechav Emes, Rav Dov Yaffe points out in Source 7, a lot of Mefarshim bring this down, is that Yosef HaTzadik acted Be'alat Teva. It was above nature. His Nisayon was a Nisayon that we can't even begin to imagine. She was tempting him for an entire year, changing her clothes all the time, seducing him in all different ways. For him to overcome it was Ma'alat Teva. And because he went Ma'alat Teva, because he went above and beyond, so too the sea will go, Lamalu Minateva, will also break its natural order and split for the Jews. So the Amorei Techo is a whole mahalach, which we're not doing today, is offering us this answer of why is this here? Because this is almost like the opening of our parsha. We need to know about the Atzmos Yosef now, because it's going to come into, it's going to be very important very soon when they cross the Yamsuf, you should know, and what schos did the Yam split? It was for these Atzmos Yosef. And it was for the Me'al HaTeva, the above the natural order that Yosef underwent. Vayomer Yehuda echoes this idea, and he says, do we not have the Pasuk in Tehillim, and this is source 9, Haita Yudalek Hacho Yisrael Mam Shalotav, was it not in the merit of the Kedusha, the holiness of Klal Yisrael, that the sea split? So he answers, he says, the holiness, the Kedusha. Kedusha means that they were able to maintain themselves with dignity, away from Arayos, away from the immoral relations, was in the schus of Yosef HaTzadik. That Klal Yisrael were able to withstand the temptations, as we spoke about, the Arayos in Egypt, the morality in Egypt was very great. This was one of the greatest challenges. We spoke about this 2 weeks ago of Egypt, of the Bara. And for Klal Yisrael to be able to maintain their standards was in the schus of Yosef. And therefore Moshe Rabbeinu takes the Atzos Yosef Imo with him to teach us the Ikar HaTorah. It was as if the Atzos Yosef, this is the Dam Havriya. The Atzos Yosef was a constant model to teach Klal Yisrael that you know what the essence of Torah is? It's Hiskabru Salah Yitzhara. It's overcoming the Yitzhara. And therefore you have the Torah and the Aron of Yosef, which worked hand in hand, says the Medrash. They walked together, the Aron of Yosef and the Aron of the Shekhinah, of the Luchos, because this is the message. You want to know how to keep Torah? You keep Torah with the power of being Miskaber ala Yetzer, being able to overcome your Yetzahara. This idea that the Atzmos Yosef were there to be able to teach a fundamental lesson, it's echoed in Rav Nissen Alpert in Source 13, which he says, this is why it's found here. Kishra'a adam chisaron emunah. When a person sees the weakening of emuna, in our case, you have a chamushim alu, which one interpretation is one-fifth of the Jews left, four-fifths died. Moshe Rabbeinu asked himself, why is it that so many people didn't make it? It was a lack of emuna. So Moshe Rabbeinu saw this, Vayikach Moshe Atzmos Yosef, to learn from Yosef HaTzadik that we need to have this bitachon and emuna of redemption, and we have to strengthen ourselves in this. So why is this section found here? On our second level, it's not just that it was because we'll need it later on for the Arono of Shel Yosef to split the sea, and the Kabbalah, the Minchas Michal, have other ways of understanding the idea of splitting the sea. We have it here for another reason. Because now that Klal Yisrael are traveling in the desert, the Arono Shel Yosef, the Ark of Yosef, has to be a living model for the Jews. In this case, it could be a living model of the Jews of Amunah. Or as the Taras Moshe, Chasam Sofer brings down, Wellsprings of Torah quotes, the children of Israel went forth armed. Chamushim could be one-fifth. It could be armed. What were their weapons? Was the Arono Shel Yosef, which they took with them. For the merit of a righteous man serves as a shield for his people, and the righteous are even greater in death than they were in life. And it's interesting, as the Sichos Musar notes in Source 12, you know, at the time, Yosef HaTzadik doesn't get rewarded for this, right? He runs outside, and what happens? He gets thrown in prison for, you know, 12 years. And this is important to see, that sometimes our merit just sits and accumulates, and then when it's time to pay up, the entire people are able to go through Yamsuf because of what Yosef HaTzadik did. Like, don't expect a reward, boom, right here. And recognize that when it, you know, sits and adds, it's like a bank account. You know, the interest is very great. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu takes a great interest in this interest. So why was it found here? It's found here on the first level for the Kriyas Yamsuf. On the second level, because we're now talking about the wandering of the Jewish people. And this is important for us to know, that the Atzmos Yosef was almost like a flag. It was like a banner of saying to the people here, look at these bones. They're here as a protection, and they're here to teach us a vital lesson. A sefer we haven't really used before, which is a fantastic sefer, Menachem Sion, or Menachem Ben Sion Zaks, who was the son-in-law of Svi Pesach Frank, one of the chief rabbis of Yerushalayim. Tremendous, tremendous sefer, Menachem Sion. He offers, and we'll see quite a number of them, not all of them, but he offers many, many levels of what was the Arado Shel Yosef, what was the Kufanei Yosef, a flag for, a model for. And he begins by telling us in 15, Echad she'atzmos Yosef limduet b'nei Yisrael she'ein lahem kol sikui lichyot lidkayem ki yudim al admat necher. One of the lessons was to teach the Jews, you will never survive in exile. Which is that here you think Yosef made it, right? He is the example of how you could rise to power. But what happened? Vayaka melech hadash asher lo yodat Yosef. A new king came up, al Mitzrayim, on Egypt, who didn't know Yosef. What does that mean? It means that, you know, you can't trust any nation. You have that great time in Spain and then the Spanish Inquisition. Great renaissances in many places. And then destruction. This is the lesson we learn of Ayaka Melech Hadash Mitzrayim Asher Lo Yadat Yosef, that you can't trust any nation. Ki b'chol eretz she'inam yu'ed lahem, the asterisk in 15, any land that is not our land like Eretz Yisrael, sofam shiu sham geirim v'zarim, in the end they will be strangers, v'tishlal mehem kol sharut shel hit'akumut sham ki yudim, and there will never be a chance that they can really settle there like Jews. So this is why the Atzmos Yosef are here, so that it's as if, going back to the Yam Suf as well, that Atzmos Yosef said to the Yam, they can't turn around, right? Some people said, let's turn back. The Atzmos Yosef reminded them, there's nowhere to go back. You're not going to have it easier in Mitzrayim. The only place to go is forward to the land of Israel. The Atzmos Yosef told the sea, this is it, you gotta split, we gotta move forward. Life is about being able to recognize you have to leave exile and that there is no other place for a Jew except for the land of Israel. The second level, which takes us a little bit deeper, is the Atzmos Yosef, aside from teaching the people, don't say I want to go back to Egypt. Realize that Egypt isn't so great, it's not so great to be a foreigner, a different land. The second lesson that the Atzmos Yosef, the bones of Yosef, taught us in Source 16 is another very powerful lesson of Rabos Machshavos Belevi Shvatzas Hashem Hitakum. There are many thoughts in the hearts of man, but the will of God is going to be the one that's going to be successful in the end. The brothers thought that they could rule over Yosef. The brothers threw him into a pit. The brothers sold him. Right? They thought that they could vanquish him. In the end, what happens? He comes out to be the viceroy of Egypt. A person should never give up hope in difficult situations. That's what Yosef teaches us. The bones of Yosef, don't despair. Don't think, oh my gosh, I'm in the bottom of a pit with snakes and scorpions. There's no hope for me. Oh my gosh, I'm in prison with the worst criminals in Egypt. There's no hope for me. Recognize that Yosef Tzadik's life is about never losing hope. And that's how he explains the Pasuk. Vayakam Melech Hadash, a new king arose. Vayakam, like Vayakam Kain al Hevel Achiv Vayargehu, to try to kill them. But Asher Lo Yada, I mean, try him, Asher Lo Yada Yosef, but this king didn't know the power of Yosef. He didn't know that the power of a Jew is you can never conquer them. You can never vanquish them. That whatever happens, they will always remain alive and well. The Atzmos Yosef reminds us that Beis Yosef Lahava, Hainu Shalviata, the flame of Yosef, Pasuk in Avadya is a flame that will never be put out. The Atzmaus Yosef is talking about the bona fide bones of how Klal Yisrael will always remain the Jewish people, how every Jew will always remain a Jew. So that in Egypt, you think you can destroy the Jews, they didn't know the power of Yosef. The power of Yosef is you can beat them, you can try to destroy them, but they're going to come right back. And that is the message that Klal Yisrael, and as well as us, need to realize when we're talking about these bones that Moshe took up, these were a model for us, of, on a personal level, never to lose hope, and on a national level, to realize that we will always be around. But my friend, in an offer you can't refuse, brings down. That is the tradition of Jewish people, of all the Jewish people. No matter how difficult the situation, no matter how great the adversity, there's always hope. We do not despair. We do not abandon hope. We are a nation built on a foundation of hope. Take a look, writes Rav Tzadok HaKohen, at the genesis of our nation. We began our history as people descended from an elderly couple. Why did the Almighty do it this way? Right, Avraham Avinu was 100 years old. Sarah Aminu was 90 years old. Why did he withhold a child from them until their old age, long past the childbearing years? The Almighty wanted it this way, writes Rav Tzadok, because it's important for people to know they should never lose hope. This is a founding principle of Jewish people. No matter what, we never give up hope. In the face of the greatest challenges and obstacles, we always will have faith that the Almighty will pull us through. And this is, again, on a personal level, as well as on a national level. There's a great mindset that he brings in this essay, one that always strikes me as such so powerful. With the Panach of a Rav coming to Rome for the first time, and he gets in late at night, and it's raining, and he calls a friend, Dr. Rothschild, and he says, I need you to come over right away, we need to take a trip. And he says, it's the middle of the night, you just came, it's raining, you can wait till tomorrow. He says, no, I can't wait, we have to go now. So he says, okay, gets a taxi, where are we going? He said, to the Arch of Titus. When they came to the Arch of Titus, it was still raining hard, 18. The Panach of a Rav got out of the car, straightened out his long frock. He looked up at the ancient triumphal arch of the Roman Emperor. Titus had destroyed the Beis Hamikdash and had taken many of the defeated Jewish people into captivity. The Rav looked at the images carved into the ancient stone, a bas relief of a procession of chained captive in the Klei Hamikdash, the golden furnishings of the Beis Hamikdash, such as the menorah the Romans had taken back to Rome as their spoils of war. Evil Titus, look closely, declared the Panach of a Rav. Take a good look at me. We are still here. The Jewish people are still here, but where are you? Where is that glorious empire you thought would rule the world forever? The Jewish people are still flourishing. We are here, but where are you? A Jew never gives up hope, because for a Jew, life is never hopeless. And I'd like to share with you a mindset that I read, I believe in one of Rabbi Spiro's Sfarim, which is this on a personal level, not only on a grand level, what the Panach of a Rav was saying. Such a powerful story of a little boy, in Rav Spiro's Sefer on the Parsha, touched by Parsha, I believe. A little boy, a 9 to 11 year old in that age, who was a Yosom, who was an orphan, had some type of brain tumor that he had to have treatment for. And they felt that the best treatment for this particular problem was, he was a little boy in Eretz Yisrael, Danny, was in Columbia Presbyterian in New York. So the Rav who was involved in the case said to another Rav, look, we can't send this boy all by himself, right? He's literally without family. He doesn't speak the language. You speak both Hebrew and English, you go with him. So this Rav accompanied him, and he went through treatment. He was put on the 17th floor. If any of you know Columbia Presbyterian, it's not just a hospital, it's like a city. And Friday night, he buys some wine and some challah, so they have with their kosher meal to make kiddush and hamotzi. And like the Rav, like debate, should he go to a shul? Should he go out for a meal? But he figured, you know, his job here is to be with Danny. He's all alone. He doesn't speak the language. He's going to not leave his side. So after they had eaten a little bit, two attendants come in and they say that they need to take him down for radiation treatment. So they go into the elevator, and the Rav understood that he can't leave Danny alone. You know, he'd be frightened. So he's allowed to go in the elevator with him. They go down 15 flights in one elevator and then switch to another elevator, down two flights. and they're sitting and waiting for their turn for the treatment. As they're sitting there, a very elderly lady is wheeled to also have treatment. And when she sees this Rav sitting with a boy, she nods her head, smiles, and says, "Good Shabbos." And he answers, "Good Shabbos," back, and they move her down, you know, along the aisle, you know, along the hall to wait. So, making conversation, the Rav turned to Donnie and, you know, pointed to that woman. He said, "Oh, this woman is Jewish. She said, Good Shabbos to me." So Donnie said, "She said, Good Shabbos. I wonder whether she had Kiddush. Why don't you go up and get some grape juice and make Kiddush for her?" And he's thinking to himself, he had, permission to use the elevator to go down because he's with Donnie. But now, to go up, he doesn't have permission. And he's thinking maybe he shouldn't even leave Donnie alone. But he saw that Donnie really wanted this woman to have Kiddush, and he'd be more agitated if he didn't go upstairs. So, with no option, he walks up the 17 flights of stairs, and he wasn't in the best of condition, and huffing and puffing is the way he walked up the 17 flights of stairs. We could imagine this. And he gets to the top, and he opens the door, and it is... right, it's locked, because all hospitals have the doors locked. Of course, that makes obvious sense. And he's banging and banging, and no one's answering the thought of going down the 17 flights of stairs after he tried so hard. It was just too overwhelming that he just keeps on banging. Finally, someone opens the door and looks at him like, "Are you nuts? Like, who takes, the stairs for 17 flights?" Lo mishaneh. He gets the grape juice. Now it's a little bit easier. The wine, the Kiddush cup, and he goes down 17 flights. And he goes over to this woman with the Kiddush cup and the wine cup, and he says to her, "Can I make Kiddush for you?" And she smiles, and she asks the motions to the attendant to take, one of these, like, towels to put, to cover her head, cover her hair. And he does. She does, and she takes, the attendant does, she does, oh no. He takes the Kiddush, and he makes Kiddush. And he sees that after Kiddush, she dips her finger into the wine, puts it on her lips, breaks out into a big smile, and then begins to cry hysterically. And she was crying during Kiddush as well. And he's a little bit confused. Like, she's happy, she's sad. So he says to her, "Is everything okay?" So this is what she answers. She says, "I was a girl in my late teens when the Germans came. And they destroyed my entire family. And I was saved by moving from one stable living with animals to another for years. And I finally made it to America. I married a non-Jew, and I turned my back on Judaism completely." She said, "It's been over 60 years since I've heard Kiddush." She died that night. A Jew will always be a Jew. It could be 60 years of not hearing Kiddush. But that Amen was an incredible Amen, because that Arch of Titus represents, you're just an arch, but we are alive. Our Kiddush is alive. Our mitzvahs are alive. That's what Yiddishkeit is about. That's what the bones of Yosef are about. They may be boned, but what they represent is what the Jewish spirit is all about. He goes on, Rav Zaks, and he brings other ideas as well. 19, Yosef HaTzadik represents Omeg B'Tzidko. He never loses his righteousness. He's able, lo levater, lo litpasher, v'lo l'shanei d'ora chayav, not to ever move away an iota from his Yiddishkeit, as well as it's a representative for Moshe Rabbeinu personally. As the Wellsprings of Torah mentions, 20 and 22, the Hebrew word atzmo, literally bones, which related to atzimut, the personality, the good character. Hence, the verse can be interpreted to mean that Moshe Rabbeinu took with him the good qualities of Yosef. Learning Yosef's example, how to lead a people. And this is Yosef HaTzadik, who tells his brothers, "Don't worry, don't feel bad that you sold me." The personality of Yosef becomes one of paramount importance. That's the second level of understanding Yosef HaTzadik's bones. First level, we need it for Kriyas Yam Suf. Second level, we need it as a model for Klal Yisrael when they leave Egypt. What they should have in mind, this Jewish pride, this individual pride, this ability to move forward and not to feel bad if, at any point of falling. if we move to the third level of Yosef's bones in its own way, in its own right, why were they mentioned here? So we can offer one of two, of many again, is Rav Mok. Rav Mok brings the Medrash that says that they should have been mentioned earlier in the context of the departure from Ramsef. However, it was because the passage is where the Anei HaKavod, the clouds of glory, appear for the first time. Hashem went before them by day in a pillar of cloud. Yosef had arranged for the coffin of his father Jacob to be accompanied by the greatest lords of Egypt. So as a reward, the Medrash tells us, his remains were brought out of Egypt in the midst of all Israel, accompanied by its highest dignitaries, the Shekhinah, divine presence, and the seven pillars of divine majesty. Later in the wilderness, the Holy Ark will be placed beside Joseph's ark as a sign of honor for Yosef, and finally he was buried in Shechem. So why is it mentioned here? This is a kavod, an honor for Yosef, that he's mentioned right before the Adonai HaKavod. Because of the tremendous honor he showed his father, he too is treated with tremendous honor. A second approach, Rav Avigdor Parnas and Lev Tahor brings down, is the beginning of the parasha says, Hashem did want to take them derech Eretz Plishtim through the lands of Plishtim. Why? Because we know that people of Ephraim miscalculated the end, left 30 years earlier, and were demolished by the Plishtim, and their bodies were all over, strewn all over. And Kadosh Baruch Hu was afraid, oh my gosh, if the people see this, they're going to get freak out, and they're just going to turn right around. So because the Chumash is telling us why Hashem didn't want to take them derech Eretz Plishtim, because he was afraid, it tells us about the bones of Yosef, that Yosef told all of Klal Yisrael to take out his bones, not only his children, because he foresaw that his children, i.e. Ephraim, were going to leave earlier, and then what's going to happen with his bones. So in the context of telling us about what happened, or hinting about Ephraim, it mentions his bones, why he told all of Klal Yisrael to take him out, not only his children, because he foresaw what was going to happen to them. Now the question we have to ask ourselves is, let's try to understand what is going on. That's part one of the shir. Part two of the shir now is, what is going on that Moshe Rabbeinu is so praised and Klal Yisrael are almost like shifted to the side? Chacham Lev Yikach Mitzvos, that's Moshe Rabbeinu. Klal Yisrael, they're just doing the biza. But that's what Hashem wanted them to do. So there are many, 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 many levels of understanding this. I'm going to try to, it's hard, it was very hard to pick and choose, to try to get at maybe three fundamental nekudos. Let's start. Through the prism of Torah, Rabbi Roberts brings down that it's Chacham Lev. What was the greatness of Moshe? It's the Chacham Lev. There's some wisdom going on here. Perhaps the answer lies in interpreting the word heart in this context as meaning a deep-rooted desire, as opposed to a shallow and superficial wish. A person who's wise in heart is someone whose performance of mitzvot is born out of a deep longing and not just a mechanical lip service. Like Yeshaya Navi says, "Befivu satav kivduni." And you see this, the Medrash says, the Hebrew is found in Source 32. The Medrash says that Moshe Rabbeinu spent 3 days looking for the bones of Yosef, and he didn't know that they were buried deep into the Nile until he met Sarach Bar Asher, right, that very famous personality who had told Yaakov Avinu Yosef was alive, and this is very deep, that Yosef is once again alive, his bones are alive, his bones will be buried. There's a lot of Torah in that, but that's not our focus for today. Where he was buried, and he davens, and the coffin gets, you know, it's raised up, almost miraculously, and then Moshe Rabbeinu was able to take these bones with him. What was the greatness of Moshe Rabbeinu? Other people would have given up much earlier. But Moshe Rabbeinu, who had ingrained an overwhelming desire that did not counterounce excuses, he was not deterred by difficulties, and drove himself to the limit until he succeeded. In the Shulchan Aruch, we learn that tefillin worn on the arm must be inclined slightly toward the heart. Possibly the significance of this law is to teach that the mitzvahs and good deeds which we perform with our hands must always be in league with the heart. They should be genuine and stem from a deep-seated longing to serve our Creator. With this attitude, we will not look for excuses. On the contrary, we will seize every moment as an opportunity we will seize every opportunity to discharge our duty in the most noble manner, as exemplified Moshe, our mentor. And this idea is echoed by Rav Beifuss in 32 through 34. You want to know what the greatness of Moshe Rabbeinu was? A normal person would search for a day, 2 days, 3 days, right? He wasn't a young person. He wasn't giving up. And this was, you know, going along what we spoke about last week, the deep desire, the she'ifa to do a mitzvah. You have that siyata d'shraya. You have that help from heaven. And here in 34 says, the Yaakov Lefach Tov, Mikan Efshar Lomot, we see from here, Kibi Mikrim Rabim Shevehem Adam Moneh Atzmo Metziyat Mitzvot Zomayfim Tovim. In many cases, a person excuses himself. He's like, what do you want me to do? I want to do it, but I don't have the ability to do it. I just can't do it. No, it's not that he can't do it. Keep him at who I know what to say. He doesn't really want to do this. Because there's no ritzon pnimi. This is like continuing the theme song we've seen from Parshat Shemot on. It's interesting how you can see the same idea being developed over and over again, my friends. That if you really have a deep desire to do a mitzvah, nothing's going to stand in your way. There's no excuses. I'm too tired. I'm not able. I can't. If you want something to get done, there's nothing standing in the way of desire. So the first greatness of Moshe Rabbeinu is that the fact that he worked so hard to do this mitzvah. It took effort. And that's why he is singled out and praised. The second aspect of the three is what L'titcha Elyon brings down by, again, many of the Mefarshim say it in many different ways. 28, Mivarim Ba'alei HaMusar. Shomnan Bizas Hayam Haita Mitzvah. For sure, beginning the spoils of Egypt was a mitzvah. Omnam Zadayin Lo Mareach Chavivut, but it doesn't show belovedness of a mitzvah. Shekein Zu Mitzvah Shematan Zchara B'tzida. What was the beauty of Moshe Rabbeinu? Is he had this love of mitzvahs, right? We just spoke about it. He's running around doing this mitzvah. Klal Yisrael have an invested interest in this mitzvah. They're going to get reward, i.e. money. So obviously they're doing the mitzvah because of what they're getting from it. The question becomes when it's more difficult to do a mitzvah. And obviously he says here in the Medrash brings that, of course Moshe Rabbeinu did Bizas Mitzrayim. Of course he went over to a neighbor and said, give me your candlesticks or chmeis, whatever he asked for. But the chokhmah of Moshe Rabbeinu was, he says, I'm not interested in mitzvahs that have reward right here and now. In fact, as Rav Sternbach points out in Tavadas, Mishchat Shemen echoes this in 31, he was interested in mitzvahs that you could lose out on this. Not only wasn't he gaining, he was losing money. While the Jewish people are gathering all of this wealth, Moshe Rabbeinu is losing out on this money. And yet, he doesn't care. What he cares about is chavivus ha-mitzvah. The klal gadol hu she'adam asher makdish mizmano in 30 is a klal gadol if a person gives of his time to do mitzvot. Lasot b'torah, even though he's going to lose out, his mitzvah performance is even greater. And the Mishpat Shemen, Rav Kaufman adds, he says, it's better, the Zohar says in Parshat Truma, the more money you spend on a mitzvah, the greater the reward. So if someone's offering you a free lulav and esrog, don't accept it. Buy your own. Buy your own mitzvahs. Buy your own matzahs. Because there's an idea of spending money. Because the spending of the money is the chavivus ha-mitzvah. Right? So what was the greatness of Moshe Rabbeinu here? Moshe Rabbeinu understood, yeah, I have the mitzvah of Bizat Mitzrayim, of getting the spoils. And of course he did it. He said, but this is like an easy mitzvah. It's like a no-brainer mitzvah. This mitzvah, you see the reward right here now. What happens when you opt for another mitzvah, when you know you're going to lose out of money in the first mitzvah? You know you're going to lose out of what you really want to do in the first mitzvah. Do you still do it? That was the Chacham Lev Yekach mitzvah. And he was the only one. Right? Some people say they allowed him to do this as an honor to Moshe Rabbeinu. Others say they were ignoring it. And this, the or Daniel brings down from David Pinto, Rav David Pinto in Pachad David, who says this is the idea of Ezu Chacham Haroet Hanolan in 35 in the asterisk. Moshe Rabbeinu was able to look at the totality of both mitzvahs in front of him, be able to analyze it, and he asked himself, Ha'im mitzvah zu nasei mishum shehi tavilo hana'atzmi? Why am I doing these mitzvahs? Am I doing it for the reward? Am I doing it for the pleasure? Am I doing it because I want to feel good? Or am I doing this because this is what is the best thing to be done right now? He says, this is like a yetzer hara, where people will buy, you know, like a like Ne'ilan Yom Kippur, that kavod, because they want the kavod, not because they want to give the money. Or he says on Shabbos, you know, there's a mitzvah to have Onik Shabbos. So people, you know, spend a lot of time on their food and their sleeping because it's a mitzvah that they enjoy, that they get pleasure from. But what about the mitzvah of learning Torah on Shabbos? Well, that one they, you know, they leave to the side. The question the Ur Daniel asks is, when we look at our mitzvot, do we look at our mitzvot only in terms of, okay, let's measure the pleasure value of the mitzvah. High pleasure, I'll take it. Nah, not such high pleasure, let me give it to somebody else. And Chacham Lev, and the model, and that's what the Atzmaut Yosef teach us, the model Moshe Rabbeinu is, so here we're not so much focusing on the Atzmaut Yosef, which we did on the first aspect of this year. Here we're focusing on Moshe Rabbeinu, who understood this is a main mitzvah. This is a no one else can do this. And there was a promise made to Yosef HaTzadik, who's going to do this mitzvah? And he saw that it's a mitzvah that doesn't have that immediate reward, that immediate satisfaction. And that, he understood, is the godless of a Jew. That you don't only run out of things that are pleasurable for you. You know, so interesting, I had this question brought to me last week where a student called up and she was telling me that it's the end of the first semester and she's in Shana Bet. She's going to be staying the whole year, but she wants to hear the end of the year speeches of three of the rabbis. But she has the opportunity, her family wants her to go to a Yortzeit Shir and Siyum in Chashmonaim, you know, which would take her all afternoon, and she would miss all three classes. Which one should she do? And I thought about this, because I was preparing it, this vort, and that's what I told over to this girl. I asked her, could you take these classes? She says yes. I said, obviously, where you want to be, and she agreed, was in the classes, right? Because that's where she gets the immediate pleasure, to schlep out to Chashmonaim, to go to this thing that makes her parents happy to go to that. She knows the people of faith. It's not going to bring her the same pleasure. But those are the mitzvahs we have to grab. That's the Chacham Lev. It's not what gives me the immediate gratification. It's what is the best in this situation. Very few people were going to this Yortzeit Shir. Very few people were invited. She was invited. This was an opportunity for her to take. And this is what Rav Yosef Dohan and Marvidei Chaim, moving from Sfardi to Sfardi Perush, notes, where he says that this is the question we have to ask ourselves. You can have two people doing the same mitzvah. V'Hashem Yir'el Olevav, what is driving us to do this mitzvah? Is it really for the appreciation and love of the Kadosh Baruch Hu? And that's the model of Avraham Avinu, he notes in 40, where Avraham Avinu had two mitzvahs in front of him. One was, get Yitzchak married because he's going to be the progenitor of Jewish people. And one mitzvah is, kill him, bring him as a sacrifice. Avraham Avinu didn't say, well, let me take the easy one out. Let me take the one that feels good. If this is what Hashem wants me to do now, this is what I'm going to do. This is the Chacham Lev Yikach mitzvahs. It's not easy, my friends. This is what we've been talking about. It's the theme of the ability to be able to understand the importance of mitzvahs. As Rav Schlesinger points out in Mitzvot HaTorah, quoting Rav Yoshiv Zatzal, who says, V'nei hana'a yoter gdola hi b'mitzvot harishonot. Right? If you have the pleasure of eating on Shabbos or the pleasure of learning, most people want the first time now, the pleasure of eating on Shabbos. Not everyone's jumping to the second pleasure of learning. He says, this is what about Moshe Rabbeinu Chacham Lev Yikach Mitzvos. Shafilu Shaya Mitzvah B'Bisatz Mitzrayim or Ayah Mikol Mako Moshe Rabbeinu Yada Shisham Lo Yechzar Minyan. Moshe Rabbeinu knew, you're going to have a minion over there taking the spoils. You know what the mitzvahs we should grab are the ones others don't grab. The ones that don't have that, you know, fanfare and all that, whoopla. Those are the ones that we should be focusing on. To teach us that Moshe Rabbeinu took the Atzmaus Yosef, so now we've seen two ideas of what the Atzmaus Yosef are about. One idea is investment. One idea is being able to put your entire being into it, that which takes effort, that which takes difficulty, and that's what Moshe Rabbeinu teaches us. The second, which is similar, is the mitzvah that we don't have immediate hana, we don't have immediate gratification, we don't have that reward, we don't have that good feeling, it's harder, we may not have any feeling at all. Those are the mitzvahs that we need to hold on to, those are the mitzvahs we need to grab. And as the Marvidei Chaim points out in 41, and 42, he says that when we're looking at mitzvah observance, he gives the model in 42 of a rav who was watching a fellow on a tightrope. And the student said to him, like, what are you doing? He says, this is such an important mussar lesson. Because what this guy is thinking about is not, oh, all the reward and all the kavod I'm going to get for walking across this line. All he's thinking about is, let me make it to the end safely without falling. He says, that's how we have to look at mitzvahs. We need to make it to the end of doing this mitzvah to the best of our perfection without falling. 41, the arrow, mishum shekol chayenu, our whole life. Him geshir tzar ma'od is a very narrow bridge. V'chol stiyam ha-machshava ha-tara mitzukenet. And any deviation from purity of thought is very dangerous. This is where our focus needs to be. This is where we are at. And, you know, I remember once the Rosh Yeshiva, Rosh Kolo, in L.A. telling me this about teaching Torah. He says, Shira smiles, when you teach Torah, it's not about you. You have to totally focus and concentrate that you are a conduit to teach Torah to others, and it passes right through you, but none of you can, you know, in the Gaivadic sense, can come through. You have to be as pure a conduit as possible. And when you teach, that has to be your absolute focus. You can't be thinking about anything else but that which you are teaching. And this is, with all mitzvah observance, it takes that tremendous amount of focus to be able to be successful in this. But then, my friends, if we understand that the Chacham Lev Yikach Mitzvos is Moshe Rabbeinu we're focusing in on, how he worked so hard for this mitzvah. And he wasn't thinking about the reward, and he was just thinking about how to do it properly. This is the third idea. And this third idea really integrates ideas level one and level two, where there was something specific about the Atzmos Yosef that Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to take right now, simultaneous with the time that the Jewish people are taking the spoils of Egypt. And this Menachem Sion alludes to when he says, "Shekol Yisrael hayu oskim bekesav zahav Moshe ya asuk ba'atzmos Yosef ki revim kismeim minaklu b'nei sel bizas hayam." They were, you know, taking it, you know, for all they could get. But Moshe Rabbeinu was involved in the Atzmos Yosef to teach the people, you know what? The asterisk of 43, Ki osher va'oni galgal hu ba'olam. Do you know what, my friend? Wealth is a circle, the wheel of fortune. Yosef HaTzadik represented someone who had the greatest wealth. He's one of the richest people ever. What happened to his descendants? They were slaves in Egypt and had nothing. Don't focus so much on your wealth. Wealth is very, very limited. And that's where Yisrael, from Mudgets, the Mudgets of Rebbe and Divrei Yisrael points out. That's why the Pasuk used, Daber Na 44, Ba'aznei Ha'am V'yishalu, second paragraph, Klei Kesef V'Klei Zahav. And the question of first him asked, why did it say V'yishalu, and you shall borrow, and not you shall take? Because Be'emes Kol Ha'osher Kesef V'Zav Shal Adam Hu Rak Lo V'Derech She'ela L'Yimei Chaya. Whatever wealth we have is only borrowed. Because when a person dies, he takes nothing with him. Mishnah tells us in Avos, when a person leaves this world, a malavim lo la'adam, no kesev, no zahav. Right? Wealth it does not accompany a person. Pasuk in Telem, lo b'mato yikacha kovalo yered acharav kevoda. Elo Torah u'maisim tovim bilvad, but only the Torah and the maisim tovim. And hence, what Moshe Rabbeinu was trying to show the people, and that is why he had the Atzmos Yosef in front of them. Look at the Atzmos Yosef. Yosef HaTzadik, one of the wealthiest people ever to live, is not taking his wealth with him. What is he taking with him that people say that this one in this ark, Yosef HaTzadik, fulfilled that which is found in that ark, the Torah? That's the greatness of Yosef HaTzadik. That's what he's taking with him to the next world. You're so focused on Biza Mitzrayim. You're so focused in on Biza Sayam. You're so focused in on the money. Chacham Lev Yikach Mitzvos, recognize how limited our money is. As the Orchos Tzadikim Charkina points out, and he should realize that even what he has is not his, for tomorrow it may be gone. And what gain does he have from that which is not his? Concerning this it is written, for you do not know what the day will bring. Mayula Jom. Rav Yachnis, on his Perush on this, writes, we need to bear in mind that we're simply the caretakers, the quote-unquote bank tellers, if you will, of what belongs to Hashem. Understanding and imbibing this concept gives a person an entirely different perspective. He no longer views that which he has as an extension of himself, and therefore it's not difficult for him to be separated from it. Rather, he sees his possessions as a deposit from Hashem to be used properly. Some for his own needs, some to be transferred for others for various reasons, and some simply to be maintained until further notice. Someone with this attitude is very accepting if and when the depositor decides to withdraw his deposit. After all, he's merely the caretaker, and this is based on the Malbim in Mishlei. What is the second level, the third level here, and it's really bringing both levels together? The Atzmos Yosef has to be with the Jewish people as a model for them of what life is all about. And recognize that, yes, you're involved in this mitzvah, and it's important to be involved in this mitzvah, but get a grip. Realize that what's going to be taken with you is the mitzvah, not the wealth. And in fact, the Gan Na'ul points out in 49, the greatness of Moshe Rabbeinu is that the Biza Haita Mitzvah of a Mitzvah Zu Haita L'Shah Shenigra B'Shashul HaKua Ketzav Azav. The mitzvah of taking the spoils was a mitzvah for a very short time, the few hours it took to do it. Masha Enkein, which is not true, Lekichas Atzmos Yosef was a mitzvah that was to meet these. It was all 40 years. We spoke about this again last week. You see how all these years are coming together. That as long as you're involved in this mitzvah, you get credit for it. He had this mitzvah of all 40 years of taking Yosef's bones. The Elalikicha Tamiti, this was Moshe Rabbeinu walking in the desert having this mitzvah at every moment. That's a Chacham Levi Kach Mitzvah. You want to know what's a good investment? It's not necessarily where you're going to get the most money. Where you're going to get the most dividends. Where is going to be the greatest, the longest, you know, ability to be involved in a mitzvah. And this is a mitzvah that has a Kiyum Usman Rav, the Kfuros Hamei, that's going to be really forever every time you go to visit Kever Yosef. Not sure I recommend doing, unless you're in a, you know, armed bus. But it's a Schuss of Yosef HaTzadik. My friend, this message that the bones of Yosef are trying to teach us, what Moshe Rabbeinu is trying to teach us at the beginning of our parsha, is a very important one. Yes, we walked out of Egypt when we were on a high, and we had a lot of things, and we're going to have more things after the Bizos Mitzrayim, after Bizos Hayam, after Kriyas Yamsuf. But be able to always have the Atzmos Yosef with you. And on this, my friend on the parasha has two very, very beautiful insights. One, he says, the wise heart gathering mitzvot, so the rest of the people were gathering money. After Abdullah, in the asterisk of 51, when we sing Hamavdil, we come across the phrase, Zareinu v'chaspeinu yarbeh kachol. May he, Hashem, increase our children and our money like the sand. The Gra doesn't say this, or sing this. I don't know if the Gra sang it, or sung it, or said it. To read, Zareinu v'schuyoseinu, our children and our merits, as it stands, commented the Gra, this is not a Jewish prayer. We ask for a decent livelihood. We do not ask for wealth. And in fact, the Gra says, if you want to know the best schooler for keeping one's descendants securely within the Jewish fold, shield them from the temptations of wealth. However, in Shabbos Avarchim, we ask Hashem for Chaim Shalosh V'Kavod, a life of wealth and honor. Why did the Gra object to this wording? Is it not as well not a Jewish prayer? Why do we ask for wealth when it's a dangerous commodity? So Rav Friend answers, a person can have millions of dollars without having a life of wealth and honor. Perhaps his wife complains constantly, kids drive him crazy, never ends fighting. Is that a life of wealth and honor? What difference does it make that he has millions of dollars, everyone's constantly bickering, and nothing is ever good enough? On the other hand, it's possible to have 11 children, live in a one-room apartment, and enjoy a life of wealth and honor. And Rabbi Frank continues by saying that, according to Rabbi Mordechai Ilan, that he actually took the bones with him. Right? Atos Yosef Imo, Nadi To, there's a lot of Torah on this. He took the schus of this mitzvah with him to Olam Haba. It became his forever. And that's what it means that that the Chacham Levi Yikach Mitzvos. And we know that you can't take it with you, but Moshe knew that there were some things he could take with him, and those were mitzvos. And he quotes here 55, that very famous parable of Chafetz Chaim. There are many different versions of it. I hate all of them because it's just like, whoa, like, you know, squarely in the face. So I'll say it very quickly, or the highlights of a person who goes to another land in order to make money. And there, diamonds are like, you know, dime a dozen. They're all over the floor. So he puts some in his pocket, and he's trying to put more in his pocket. People laugh at him. They said, diamonds? Who has diamonds here? Everyone has diamonds. No one collects diamonds here. So he dumps out the diamonds, and they said, here, and there's the different variations, schmaltz, fish, whatever it is. That's the commodity. So he stocks up on it, and a year later, he, you know, sends a telegram home, I'm coming home, and I am so wealthy. And he brings, you know, ships full of fish, of the schmaltz. And they're all dead, and they all smell, and when they come home, like, no one can get near the ship, and his mother, his wife says, what is this? He says, this is the great commodity in that town. A person who has, you know, fish in that island, they were the ones who are respected. And she says, fish? Who cares about fish here? And he said, did you bring something else? And he looks, and he sees that he has a couple of diamonds left in his pocket, and he's searching everywhere. Maybe in his shoe there was a diamond that went into his heel, and he takes out every diamond he can, and from there he's tremendously wealthy. And that, we know, is this world, says Chafetz Chaim, is like that island. Hashem sends us here to gather mitzvos, and they're scattered all over ours for the taking. And if we had the sense, we could return home to Gan Eden with our pockets full of mitzvos. But we are swept in the values of this world. We disregard the mitzvos and pursue money. But when we eventually come back to the Olam Emes, the world of truth, all our money is worthless. It stinks. The only benefit we have is from the few mitzvos we find in the lighting of our pockets. Ah, but if we had been wise enough to fill our pockets with mitzvos when we were there, were so many for the taking. This is the regret that we can never overcome. It will be too late. Moshe and Rabbeinu never had these regrets. He knew the value of mitzvos. The wise heart gathers mitzvos. And in fact, the Shemin Atot brings down the Gemara that says that Kadosh Baruch Hu himself was involved in Moshe Rabbeinu's funeral, in burying him, because of this mitzvah of the taking that Tos Yosef. The long-term ramifications were just tremendous. Let's summarize and end with one final idea, my friend. What are the bona fide bones? Why are they found here? So on the first level, why are they found here? Three aspects. One, Kriyas Yamsuf, it's about to happen. The schus of Yosef, who ran away, who was Meskaber Lateva, who went above and beyond his nature. The Yam went above and beyond its nature. And the schus of Yosef Hatzadik, the Jews were able to get across the sea. The second level, the Atzos Yosef, are a sign, right? Whether it's a sign you can't take it back, you can't go back, it's a sign of Jewish survival, it's a sign that you have to keep Torah mitzvot, it's a sign to Moshe Rabbeinu to be a leader with a lot of patience. It was a sign. Now that the Jewish people are about to walk in the desert, the Atzos Yosef, the bones of Yosef, have this Dam HaBriya, they have this cosmic effect on them as well as on us. On the third level, this was a schutz for Moshe, for Yosef HaTzadik. As we now mention the Anei HaKavod, the clouds of glory, we mention that he was taken out as an honor to him for the way he honored his father. And we see throughout this year today the idea of reward. It's not necessarily right here in our life, but reward comes into the right time. Or that he was well aware, Yosef HaTzadik, about the story of the sons of Ephraim who had died, and that's why they didn't go that way. He didn't want his bones caught up with them. So therefore, he asked Klai Yisrael in general, and anyone had that responsibility, not only his children, to take him out, and hence Moshe Rabbeinu takes this mitzvah. What is the greatness of Moshe Rabbeinu taking this mitzvah? Aren't Klai Yisrael involved in mitzvahs? Yes. But Moshe Rabbeinu is involved in a mitzvah that takes hard effort, and he's ready to do that effort 3 days and nights. He's trying to find the bones of Yosef. He won't leave without them. Two, it's about not taking mitzvahs that are only the pleasurable ones, the easy ones, the eating cholam on Shabbos, but it's the learning on Shabbos, it's the divrei Torah at the meal. Are we ready to take on the ones that we don't feel as a geschmack with? That's a chacham lev yikach mitzvahs, to be able to really weigh out, ezu chacham aro tanola, be able to see all the different parameters and choose a mitzvah that's like a mate mitzvah that no one else is doing, that needs to get done, that we step to the plate to do. And third, it's teaching, Moshe Rabbeinu is teaching Klal Yisrael a very fundamental lesson, and that is, yes, money is important, but money is very limited. Look, Yosef HaTzadik was the wealthiest person, but what is he left with? Just his bones. But his bones are left with the schus of this one being by that one, by the Aron Shel Hashem, the Aron HaKodesh, because he's the one who kept, which was found in the other Aron, what comes with us, what leaves with us. Malvim lo la'adam are his Torah and his mitzvot and his meisim tovim. That's the model that Moshe Rabbeinu is teaching us. Zareinu v'chaspeinu, zareinu v'schiyoseinu. It's not only our children and our wealth, it's our children and our mitzvot that we have to take with us. Those are the precious jewels all over this island that we have to be involved with. The Biza was for that hour. Moshe Rabbeinu says, let me take a mitzvah, which is going to be a long-term mitzvah. But I think there's one final idea with the time that we don't have left, and that is what's brewed in Yumesi Karo. Perhaps there's another idea that's found here of why this is found in our parsha and why the importance of Moshe Rabbeinu taking this. And that is, we know that Yosef HaTzadik has a dream that all the brothers will bow down to him. Explain to Yumesi Karo, when did this dream really be fulfilled? That night of Egypt, when all of Klal Yisrael can't go until the bones of Yosef are taken up with them. And it's only at that moment do they realize how indebted they are to Yosef HaTzadik, that Yosef HaTzadik was for them that model of one who was able to maintain his religious commitment and identity. And they realized that they owed everything to Yosef, as we began with, of being able to survive in Egypt. But who is the one who takes Yosef HaTzadik? Bones 58, Umi haya Moshe, hu haya nechdo shalevi, mi nagdo hagadol shal Yosef, mi shala'ag yoter ma'acherim li Yosef ul'chalmotav. Who really made fun of Yosef the most? Who was responsible for throwing him into the pit and right for all the sales, etc.? It was Shimon and Levi. So it's not by accident that Moshe Rabbeinu, Levi's descendant, Levi's great-grandson, takes the bones as a statement saying, I am Moda, from my Shevet, from Levi's perspective, that you, Yosef, your dreams came true, and that which I taunted you about, and that which I made fun of you about, I was wrong. And I'm ready to go to all lengths to be able to recognize that I can't leave Egypt without your bones. We can't cross Yosef without your bones. You are necessary. Moshe Rabbeinu, a descendant of Levi, has to make this statement. And this is how our parsha begins. As we've left Egypt and we've closed the curtains on the background, and now we're moving to the next step. It's as if our parsha, as lo nechana lukim derech eretz plishim, didn't want to take us derech eretz plishim. And we're now moving, we're chamushim, we're armed, and we're moving out. And we're about to talk about the Adonai HaKavod. Let's take a look at one last peek at the past. And that's what our pasuk does. How did we get down to Egypt? How did this all begin? It began with a Levi who didn't understand the Yosef. And now, as we close the curtains, that final time, we have the Levi who now understands the Yosef. We have the Levi who takes the bones with him and is making a very important statement. I was wrong. Yosef, you were right. Your dreams were right. You are the model that has withstood all these generations. And it's with pride that I take your bones as they accompany us forward in our march toward Egypt. It was this realization, it was this declaration that closes the circle of how we got down to Egypt. Now that we close the circle, we can move forward. We can now work on our destination of moving toward that grand march to Eretz Yisrael.